Thank you very much. Take your Bibles and join me in turning to John chapter 19. John chapter 19, if you would. This morning, John chapter 19. Good to see you in the Lord's house. This will probably be my last Sunday at Maranatha for a while. I'll be out preaching a good bit in the months of September, October, November, and then get back around in December. So when Pastor asked me to be able to preach for him this morning, I said, that's about the only time between now and December. So I always enjoy being here. I've enjoyed it during the month of August, particularly getting ready for the college year to start. I try to stay closer to home, and so I've really enjoyed being able to see some folks that I don't normally get to talk to and enjoy the fellowship. I like church. Do you like church? Even as a preacher, I learned during COVID that I had taken church for granted. And I do. I enjoy the fellowship that I get. The other night, Larry Harris took his big paw and slapped it on my back. And, you know, he didn't really say a whole lot. He hurt me, though. But anyway, no, I'm just kidding. But, you know, sometimes it's just something like that that just encourages your heart. And I really appreciate the opportunity to be able to speak this morning. I don't know about you, but last week was probably one of the most intense weeks of my life for a while. It was the opening of our school year. It was our first full week of school, and it was also our opening revival. I was preaching in the evenings, and evangelist Tim Schmidt was preaching in the mornings. Tim did an outstanding, did a wonderful job. Along with that, just getting things going in my classes, and along with that, I had about a 20-page term paper that I had to get done for a class that I'm taking, not at Ambassador, somewhere else. And I'm just going to tell you, about 8:30 last night, I felt so good when I hit the submit button. It was like getting saved all over again. It was wonderful. It was just wonderful. I just couldn't believe it. But it was a really intense week. But it's in those weeks that the Lord uses, I think, to just teach us a greater dependence on Him. And so I'm looking forward to the school year. Thanks to all of you who have prayed for us at Ambassador. We have a good a crew of freshmen this year. I've really enjoyed spending time with them and seeing the Lord already work in their hearts, and I'm praying that God will give us a great year. John chapter 19, I want to read one verse, which is actually, we're in a very fast pace of Scripture where the cross is being recounted. When I'm talking about the cross, I'm talking about when Jesus died on the cross. And in verse 26, Jesus says, "Woman, behold thy son," speaking to his mother. In verse 27, he said to the disciple, "Behold thy mother." And then in verse 30, Jesus cries, "It is finished." But I want to draw your attention to a phrase that Jesus used that's often overlooked, and it's found in verse 28. And I want to read that verse for you. It says, "After this, Jesus, knowing that all the things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith," and here's his phrase, "I thirst. Now when there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop and to his mouth, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, 'It is finished.' He bowed his head and he gave up the ghost." I want to ask you a question this morning that may be out of the ordinary, but I think it's worth us pondering for the next few minutes. Why did Jesus say, "I thirst"? Now, the most obvious answer that people would give is they would say, well, obviously Jesus was thirsty, and I understand that, but the answer goes much deeper than that. Let me ask you a question. Who created the wood that cross was made of, and who created water and the elements to make such a thing as vinegar? Now, the most obvious answer to that is God. And all you have to do is go to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." But I want to follow that trail a little farther, if I might. Because when you go later in the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, When man is created on the sixth day, do you remember what the Bible says? Let us make man in our own image. Now that raises our eyebrows because in verse 1 we see that God created the heavens and the earth. We also find in verses 2 and 3 of Genesis chapter 1 that the Spirit of God moved upon the earth. And so that might satisfy our fancy for just a little bit, and we say, well, all right, let us make man in our own image. You have God, and then you have the Holy Spirit. But I want you to follow a little further. In John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Now listen to this in verse 3. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything anything made that was made. So do you understand whoever verses 1 through 3 are talking about? It's talking about the beginning was in the Word, the same was in the beginning with God, and everything that you see was made by this individual. All right, verse 14 unlocks it. When the Bible says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So to answer my question, let me retrace my steps and answer it for you. Who is it that created the wood that the cross was made of? Who was it that created water or the elements from which vinegar could be made? Yes, it was God. The Holy Spirit moved upon the earth. But in the New Testament, it very clearly tells us that by all things, listen, Jesus was a part of that creation. Amen. Now here's what I want to point out to you. It's taken me a while to get there. Jesus was the one who created the wood of the cross. And Jesus is the one who created water. And now we find Him on a cross saying, I thirst. How does Jesus get to the cross? How does Jesus experience human thirst? The one who made water is now the one who is craving it. How does that happen? It's one word that I want to preach on this morning, and here's the word, submission. You get to this verse in the book of John, verse 28. Jesus gets to the cross in one word, that is submission. When the Creator submits Himself to the creation. Something to us that ought to be mind-blowing, but I don't want you to miss the submission of the cross. You see, my friend, Jesus, the Son of God, lived a life of submission, and He suffered a death of submission, and I propose to you that so should we. If a life of submission was good enough for Jesus, it ought to be good enough for us. To have a spirit that says, not my will, but thine be done. And I want you to see the submission of the cross, and I want you to see three aspects this morning of the submission that Jesus had. And I want you to ask yourself the question, do I submit like Jesus did? The first aspect of Jesus' submission that I want you to see is the submission to human authority. I want you to see in the life of Jesus, Jesus demonstrates submission in three markedly different ways. And the first way is that Jesus expressed submission to human authority. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, I think you find it in two ways. I think you see Jesus very vividly, by His own example, displayed submission to His parents and submission to the government. Turn with me to Luke chapter 2, if you would. In Luke chapter 2, we're going to find a story in which Jesus is left behind by His parents. I'll never forget when our church was at the Polkville Road location, and our kids were much smaller. My wife and I arriving home, and looking at each other, and she's like, "Where are the boys?" And I said, "Well, they were with you." And she said, "No, I thought they were with you." And those two boys were playing in the lawn of the Polkville Road property and had no idea that we were gone. I felt horrible as a parent. I thought I'd left my children behind. How horrible of a parent can I be? But then I just salved my conscience and said, "Well, Mary and Joseph did it too." But I want you to see this story of where Jesus shows submission to his parents. Notice with me in Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse number 42. Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse number 42, it says, "And when he was 12 years old," this is Jesus, "they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, and as they returned, the child tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple." 3 days of searching. Can you imagine that? "Sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions, and all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And they, when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, 'Son, why hast thou dealt thus with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing.' And he said unto them, 'How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business?' And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them." But verse 51 is what I want you to pay attention to. "And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in their heart." You know, have you ever looked at somebody else and you've said, "Boy, I'm glad I'm not in their shoes"? I've done that on a number of occasions. What's really disheartening is when somebody comes up to you and says, "I'm glad I'm not you." That really encourages you, doesn't it? But I'll tell you, if there are ever two people I don't know that I would have wanted to be, it would have been Mary and Joseph. You say, why? Could you imagine parenting Jesus? Now, I was an only child, and my wife would attest to this. My mom thought I was perfect, and I was not. But Jesus, at the age of 12, is perfect. He's never done anything wrong. He's never told a lie. And here's the amazing thing. Jesus has imperfect parents. Now, how do you like that? Some of you here, you're like, "Yeah, I've got imperfect parents too." Well, I want you to know, you're not Jesus either. You know what's amazing to me is that Jesus subjected himself to imperfect parents. That's mind-blowing. Had some of us been Jesus, or had we been in his stead, maybe we would have sassed and said, "Yeah, I'll tell you what, some parents you are, having leave me behind, come back, search for me 3 days. That shows how much you really love me." That's what some teenagers would have said. Here's the point that I want to make. Jesus subjected himself to imperfect human authority. And you know what? I think we ought to be like Jesus. There's some of you young people here, you're like, "My parents have flaws." They know they do. And if they're honest, they'll tell you they do. And if you're honest, you'll say you've got them too. But Jesus demonstrated submission. He submitted himself to his parents, even though they were imperfect. He was subject unto them. That's amazing to me. The Bible tells us in Colossians 3:20, "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is pleasing unto the Lord." Listen to me. Jesus lived it. But not only did he display submission to his parents, he displayed submission to the government. Now, can I tell you something about the government and parents? We may not always agree. As a child, I didn't always agree with my mom and dad.
I think it'd be a great time to take out the trash. I'm thinking it'd be just a great time to sit on the couch. And you know, when it comes to government, listen, there are decisions made every day in Washington, D.C. that I shake my head at. But you remember the government that Jesus was under? It wasn't even a democracy. You want to talk about a dictatorship where you've got the head guy, he's one of the Caesar family, and I'll tell you, the whole government's filled with corruption. And yet we find that Jesus makes the declaration, listen, when it comes, is it, should we pay taxes? Should we do that? And Jesus is like, yes. And he says that we ought to render unto Caesar the things which are Caesar and the things unto God which are God's. I marvel that Jesus, the perfect Son of God in this imperfect earth, demonstrated submission to imperfect human authority. Romans 13:1, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is none power of God, for there is no power but of God, and the powers that are ordained are of God. Jesus submitted himself to human authority. Now I want to ask you this morning, how well are you doing in your submission to human authority? You say, well, that's easy for you to say. You're a college president or you're a preacher. Can I tell you, all of us have to submit. And there's a part inside of every one of us that wants to be the boss. Isn't that true? It's true whether you want to admit it or not. When my middle child Jared, found out we were having a daughter, he was so excited. Jared said, boy, he said, Dad, I've got an idea. And I said, what's that? After Karis was born, he looked at me and he said, well, he said, you know, he said, Dad, you are the boss of Mama. And he said, Mama is the boss of Andrew. And he said, Andrew is the boss of me. But I'm the boss of her. I said, you thought about that a lot, but that's not how it works, son. But you know what? You know where that fella got that from? I'll tell you where he got it from. He got it from his dad. It's inherent in all of us. We want to be the boss. But I'm telling you, Jesus submitted himself to human authority. And you know what? When we start looking at where we're at in life and we start comparing ourselves with Jesus, just maybe it reveals what we really are. A rebel. Listen, you may be a teenager here and you say, you know, I'll tell you, I have a hard time submitting to my parents. They have all kinds of flaws. I'm sure they have flaws. I'm conscientious every day, more and more the flaws that I may have. But I'm telling you, Jesus could submit to Mary and Joseph. You can submit to Mom and Dad. But if you always live as if you're accountable to nobody, I'll tell you what, that's foreign, because Jesus lived a life of submission. He set an example for us. And listen, if you have a hard time submitting to human authority, then chances are you probably have a hard time submitting to divine authority. Jesus demonstrated submission to human authority. Number two, Jesus demonstrated, and I want to be careful how I say this, he demonstrated a submission to mankind in general. Now, in that, I'm not saying that man is the boss, but what I'm saying is that Jesus, when he came to the cross, listen to me, he subjected himself to every person in mankind in a sense. You say, where do you get that? John chapter 19, verse number 10. Then said Pilate unto him, he's speaking to Jesus, he said, speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have the power to crucify thee and the power to release thee? Pilate, who is the judge, so to speak, is talking to Jesus. He's not saying a word. And basically Pilate says, don't you know who I am? And you know what the Son of God said? Jesus answered, thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. J- Jesus basically said, listen, you're powerless when it comes to this. This is something. And he says back in John chapter 10, he says, I have the power. He said, no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. And I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. You know, Jesus submitted himself. He died for every individual in this room. That was an act of submission. Submission of the will of the Father and an act of servitude to all mankind. Now let me just remind you of this crowd in here. This is a shady looking crowd this morning. The truth is every church is filled with shady people. And I'm not just talking about two or three. I'm talking about all of us. Because God, He knows us better than we know ourselves. And in our lost state, listen, before Calvary, listen, God knew what you and I were. I'm going to tell you, every person before the cross, we're so unlovable, we're sinful, we are born rebels against God. And yet, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus Christ subjected Himself to the cross. Why? There's one reason why, because He loved you. Romans 5 and verse 6, for when we were yet without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 8, but God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It was love that was a motivation for Him to die to every one of us in this shady crowd this morning. You know as well as I do, it's hard to love somebody that doesn't love you. Have you ever experienced that? Maybe you had a neighbor or you had a sibling that they were just so hard to love. Why? Because they didn't love you. They just made your life miserable. And you say, that's it, I don't love them. It's hard to love those that don't love you. Jeremy would be very familiar, probably, with this story. There was a couple that we both knew that lived right up the road, never had any children. But they had two dogs. One was named Pepper and one was named Spot. Pepper was a delight. He was a black, curly, short-haired dog that just always could sit in your lap. Spot was demon-possessed. He was a Jack Russell Terrier that I don't know who had him before that couple did, but whatever they did a lot of bad things to him. And he was not a friendly dog. The only two people that he loved in this life was that older couple, and he hated everybody else with a passion. And I remember one day I went over to visit the wife, and she came out to the chain link fence, and she opened the door, and that little terrier slipped right out and began to bite at my Achilles tendons, and I mean was just grinding them. And had it been anybody else's dog, this is what I would have done. I would have looked at her with a smile while I was talking to her and done this. And I'd have taken that dog out of this life. The only reason I didn't was because those two dogs were like their children. And I'd have been sent to prison for murder. But I'm going to tell you, I didn't like that dog. You know why I didn't like that dog? Because the whole time he would yap at me, he would growl at me, and he even went to the extent of biting me. There was no love lost over that dog. But you know what? Every one of us in this room, we were a lot worse with that when it came to God. There was nobody coming out of the womb saying, I want to be saved. Hey, I want to have peace. I want to have forgiveness. This is a room filled with people. Listen, from birth on, we're speaking lies in our hearts. We lie. We think vain imaginations. Wickedness comes out of our mouths. It's not very lovely, but I'm going to tell you the wonder of the submission that Jesus had was Jesus looked at a mankind that was filled with that and said, I'm going to go to the cross and I'm going to die for them. My friend, if you're here this morning and you've heard the story of the cross, how that Jesus died on the cross for you and was raised again that you might have eternal life, and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me tell you, not only should you hear about the submission of Jesus dying on the cross, but you ought to submit yourself to the gospel message that God gives so freely, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And I'll tell you, just as Jesus submitting on the cross made the way for you to be saved, you submitting to the message of the cross will save your soul. But to every Christian, we ought to be challenged by the submission that Jesus had to mankind. You know why? Because we ought to be submitted to God, and we too are debtors. We owe it to a lost and dying world to give the gospel to them. But you know what I find? I find we take our eyes off the cross and we think the world owes us a living. Listen to me. If we will live like Jesus, we'll make ourselves subject to mankind. And just as Jesus died on a cross so that they'd be saved, we'd give our lives to spread that message all over the world. Jim Elliot was a missionary who went to reach the Alka Indians, ended up giving his life as a martyr. He was willing to lay down his life for a group of people. And he said this, he said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." Another time, Elliot made this statement. He said, "I seek not a long life, but I seek a full one like you, Lord Jesus." You know what that man mastered? That man mastered the idea of submission, and that he would subject himself to a group of natives that hated God, that did not want to hear about Jesus, and even killed him. But the greatest reward would come after his death, when the very men that took his life were the very ones that accepted the message of the gospel. Let me tell you something. Jim Elliot's life wasn't in vain, and you can mark it down. Jesus, his death on the cross wasn't in vain. Why? Because there are many of you here this morning, your life has been transformed by the gospel. And there are others of you, your life could be transformed by the gospel if you'd humble yourself and call on Christ today. Jesus had submission to human authority. Jesus, in a sense, had submission to mankind. But the last thing that I want to highlight for you is that Jesus had submission to His heavenly Father. This is perhaps best illustrated in Matthew chapter 26, verses 39 or 36 through 39. Jesus is with His disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane. He separates Himself from His disciples, and as He's praying to His heavenly Father, He makes this statement. Basically, He says, "Not my will, but thine be done." He says, "Lord, that this cup could pass from me," but He said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Now, I want to tread very carefully here, because I do not want to imply in any way whatsoever that there was even a sinful whit about Jesus, because He is the perfect Son of God. But in essence, do you know that at this point, it's highlighted by the text when He says, "Not my will, but thine be done." It's indicative that there are two wills. There's a dilemma of submission. You know what the dilemma of submission is? You have two wills. You say, "Explain that." I don't know that I... Listen, I know we could say that Jesus is God, and He is. But here at this point, He says, "Not my will." There are two wills. People would say, why would Jesus ask that this cup would pass from Him? Listen to me. From a physical, human standpoint, Jesus is God, Jesus is man. From a physical standpoint, Jesus is about to be subjected to an amount of torture and pain unlike anything any of us could ever imagine. Would you sign up for that physically? How many of you'd show up at the hospital and say, "I want to be the first one for surgery without anesthesia"? Not a single one. And if you were that way, you'd be committed because you're crazy. Can I just tell you, from a physical standpoint, here you have God the Son, robed in the likeness of sinful flesh, yet without sin, and he is about to be nailed to a cross. His beard will be ripped out of his face. He will experience the cat of nine tails lashing him over and over again, beaten beyond recognition, even as a human being. It was that bad. And yet, in light of all of that, Jesus said, "Not my will, but thine be done." And that snippet in the garden, you know what? It's an act of submission where you have to take two wills, and those two wills have to become one. You have to have a will that's submitted. The will of the Son was submitted to the will of the Father. Now I want to ask you, how's your will compared to God's will this morning? You know what the dilemma of submission is? I don't always agree with God. I know that's a bad thing to say, but I'm saying what you do too. There are times we wrestle and we argue with God. And we say, "Lord, I don't want that. Lord, that." But listen to me, for as a Christian, we have to do the same thing that Jesus did when he said, "Not my will, but thine be done." Listen, only one will can prevail. There's some of you this morning, you're wrestling. You have your will and you know it. You know that God wants this and you want this and you're just going to have your own way. Listen, you're never going to have peace and contentment and satisfaction as a Christian until you come with all of your heart, "Not my will, but thine be done." You know, the praying and the submission that took place in Gethsemane, it led Jesus to the cross, and ultimately it led him to victory at the empty tomb. You see, submission's not a sign of weakness. It doesn't mean life's going to get worse when you submit. It means that, listen, the victory is ahead. But you've got to have the faith to see it. Jesus shows us in the garden, here you have two wills. You have the dilemma of submission. You've got two wills. Are you going to submit your will to the Heavenly Father? But I marvel at the extent of the submission of Jesus. Jesus submitted, listen to me, all the way to the cross. The truth is, in the last 5 minutes, I've done a very poor job of telling you really what happened at the cross. Violence, gore, humiliation, blasphemy. And Jesus was willing to go that far that I could be saved. Christian, if I could just ask you a very blunt question. You know, some people are blunt. I'm not known as being blunt. There's some people I know are blunt. They walk in the door and it's like, blunt. But today, I want to ask you a very blunt question, Christian. To what extent are you willing to submit to God? You can't look at him and say, "Well, he's not done that much for me." Listen, he's done more for you than you could ever do for yourself. And yet you resist and you fight. You make excuse. Take a good hard look at the cross. If Jesus was willing to be able to endure all of that, why aren't you willing to endure whatever for his name's sake? You know, without submission, there'd be no cross. Without submission, there'd be no thirst. Jesus would have never been on that cross. He never would have said, "I thirst." But I'll tell you, without submission, not only would there be no cross, without submission, there'd be no salvation. And this morning, you and I have to make a decision. Are we going to submit? If you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, your sins have not been forgiven, listen to me. You see the depths to which Jesus went to save your soul. And my friend, you ought to yield your heart to Him today. You ought to confess. You ought to confess Jesus Christ is Lord. You ought to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. That act of submission will have eternal ramifications. And my friend, if you're a child of God here and you know that God's wanting you to go in a direction, you know that God wants you to deal with a certain area, and you refuse to submit to Him, I promise you, you'll miss the best of life. You'll miss the greatest blessings. Because you'll never have it without submission. The songwriter said, "But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do." Jesus taught us submission on the cross. May God help us to live it today. Let's bow our heads together in prayer.